many times in our lives where we feel empty. As we saw, empty bank accounts, empty promises, empty relationships all bring us to a point not only to see our temporal need, but our greatest need is salvation. On Easter, there's probably a lot of us that aren't normally here, and that's okay. Because what I have learned is the gospel is applicable any day. But it's my prayer that today be a day of life change for you, that as we examine the hope that we have in Jesus Christ through this empty tomb, that we'll understand that after Jesus resurrected after paying our sins, he reconciled us to God, but he also gave us a foretaste of what heaven and earth would look like. After his resurrection, there's always the hope that God dwells with us, and at some point in the future, all of that will be made right. The resurrection of Christ accomplished our salvation and made the immediate promise and presence of God known to his people. In all situations, there is hope because Jesus' resurrection reconciled us to God and promised us our glorious inheritance. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, if you'll turn to Luke chapter 24. Luke is one of my favorite authors of the Gospels because he was a doctor. He was a historian. He wanted detail. And so as he factually looked at the things of Jesus' life, to me it kind of puts it very black and white. And so we're going to look this morning what Dr. Luke had to say about the resurrection. So if you have your Bibles, we'll start in chapter 24, verse 1. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of their Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful man and be crucified on the third day and rise." And they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now as Mary Magdalene and Jonah and Mary, the mother of Jesus, or mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them to be idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen clothes by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. Let's pray. Father, we just ask this morning in the moments that remain in our time of worship that, Father, that we will focus on the cross and that empty tomb. Father, we pray that today be a day of life change, that, Father, you will speak mightily into our hearts and our minds, that we will look at the hope of Jesus Christ for us, for the world, for the church. We ask all this in your name. Amen. So this morning we're going to look at hope in three ways. The first place we want to look at it is very personal. Hope for me and hope for you. Later on in Luke 24, we see that the disciples were heading to Emmaus and began to have a conversation with the risen Jesus, whom they didn't recognize. So they were having a conversation with this man who they did not recognize as Jesus. In this situation, Jesus explained to them that from the beginning, Scriptures tells us that in fact all of life had been pointing to him. Then he broke bread with them, and they had the same moment realizing how the entire narrative of Scripture was pointing to Jesus and could be fully understood after the resurrection. You see, 66 love letters were sent to us. And every one of them points back to this moment in history that God did exactly as he said he would do for you and I. You see, to understand the resurrection, we have to go back, far, far back. Back to Genesis. When God and man enjoyed a relationship in the garden, that man was created to worship and glorify God. Yet, as often we do, we disobey because we wanted to have our own way. We wanted to do things our way. We thought we knew best. Does that sound familiar? That because we think it's best, we broke that relationship with God. And so from the very beginning, this was no longer or never meant to be plan B. This was always plan A. That Christ would redeem mankind back to God. C.S. Lewis, a popular author who took the tragedy and triumph of life and kind of reflected back on the gospel, said this: that some mortals may say some temporal suffering, no future can be made up of this, not knowing that heaven, once attained, will work backwards and even turn agony into glory. And so what we see here is even in the agony of the cross, we see the glory of Jesus Christ. In the defeat of what we thought as Jesus bled and died on that wood, we see the glory in the fact that the tomb is empty. I want you to think about this for a second. I don't do a lot of sermon research on Facebook, but every once in a while you find a nugget. And so I found this getting ready for Easter that I thought was really spoke to us. Jesus knew all along what was going to happen. He goes into a room with his disciples, and he knows he's going to be betrayed. He knows it will be Judas who turns against him. He knows that he's been sold out for a handful of silver. We learned a couple years ago that the 30 pieces of silver equate to $24 in our economy today. You can barely go to Chick-fil-A for $24. But yet Judas sold Jesus out. Stabbed in the back by one he had poured his life into. Yet in that room, hours before the death of Jesus, Judas ate too. Jesus fed Judas too. Jesus prayed for Judas too. Jesus washed Judas's feet too. So I struggle to understand that kind of love. A love that would feed the mouth that would speak deceit in just a few hours. A love that would wash the treasonous feet of a traitor. A love that could forgive even the vilest of betrayals. I honestly struggle to comprehend it. And then what it says in this Facebook post, but then I say it to myself, is I suddenly recognize that I'm Judas too. In that moment, I am so thankful and all overwhelmed together that Judas ate too, because Jesus died for Judas just like he did for me. So what we have to understand about the gospel message that we see here in Luke, what we have to understand about that empty tomb, is the fact that Jesus died for you and me. Jesus knew that we would deceive him. Jesus knew our actions would mock him. Jesus knew that we would turn our back on the Savior up until the point that we gave in to that love pursuit. Because, you know, we don't go finding Jesus. God pursues a love relationship with us. Because even Judas ate at the table. You see, Jesus woke up with power and authority over everything the morning of his crucifixion. That day was no different in his authority, but yet he knew that by going to the cross, that he would take on the sin of mankind, that again, this was plan A. And Jesus knew that the authority God had given him as the Son of God would be exactly what it would take to break the curse of sin. But see, what we see here, though, is even though we have this hope for us, you have to understand that every one of us in this room today, and this room is full today, every one of us has that need for a Savior, and every one of us can call on the name of Jesus. But also, because the authority God had and Jesus had, Jesus granted us authority. If you look later on in Matthew chapter 28, very poignant words. It says, "Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had directed them, and they had seen him and worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and earth have been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples to all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you even to the end of the age.'" The authority of Jesus Christ has been granted to those of us who accepted Jesus as our Savior. We are told that we are to go out. We are to baptize. We are to disciple. We are to tell that good news. We laughed and chuckled about that video from those kids because of their excitement. But how powerful would the Church of Jesus Christ be today if we all had that same enthusiasm? If we all woke up every Sunday morning ready to celebrate the resurrection? Around this time of year, it gets a little crazy in churches, as you can imagine. We start thinking of things about how we can make the church look cleaner and how we can get ready for the crowds and how breakfast is going to be ready and how many Easter eggs are we going to hide and all the details that go into the Easter holiday. But I ask you this, if we were to wake up every day remembering the struggle of the cross, remembering the hope that we have in Jesus Christ because of that empty tomb, how much more effective would the church be for God? Easter is a celebration of Jesus' atoning sacrifice, his dying on the cross to pay our sins, and his victory over sin and death when he came alive again that first Easter Sunday. Jesus' resurrection is the guarantee of eternal life for anyone who believes. Eternal life starts not in heaven, but in the moment when we first believe that Jesus is God's only Son and to believe what he accomplished in the death and resurrection. A couple weeks ago, we talked about the thieves that hung beside Jesus on either side. One mocked him vilely, called into question his deity. But then the other simply told Jesus, "Remember me when you go into your paradise, into your kingdom." Jesus responded and told him that he would be in paradise with him. And I just ask you, what if we came with the same conviction, the same awe of God, that same love that that thief saw within Jesus Christ? The story of Lazarus reminds us that new life in Jesus gives to all who believes in him. You see, Jesus had a special relationship with these siblings, Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And yet when they sent word to Jesus that Lazarus was deathly ill, Jesus delayed in his coming because they all knew Jesus could have healed him because they had seen it. But yet Jesus delayed. In his timing, he went. And so 3 days after Lazarus was dead, Jesus comes. Of course, the sisters are perplexed and upset because how often, many times, do we get upset when Jesus doesn't work things out in our timing? It's amazing how much the Bible speaks to us today. It's just like Mary and Martha. We get upset because Jesus doesn't do what we say when we want it. How often do we need to bring our praise before we bring our need to him? But Jesus went on to raise Lazarus from the dead. He called him out of the tomb. He had the onlookers take off the grave clothes, and he embraced his friend. So when Mary, his sister, faced the dark night of the soul, and in the midst of her doubt and grief, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives in believing in me will never die." "Do you believe in this?" Jesus asks. Today we're presented the same question. Maybe this morning you came because you wanted to make Mama happy on Easter. Maybe this morning you came because It was the thing you do on Easter. Maybe this morning you came because you knew you had a need and there was a big hole there, and that maybe this Jesus guy could fill it. No matter what you came for, the same call is given to you as was given to Mary, as was given to that thief, is that if you believe in Jesus Christ, there is hope at the foot of the cross. There is hope in that empty tomb. Later on in Matthew 24, we read these words. It says, "He is not here, but he is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of a sinful man and be crucified and on the third day rise." And remember his words. So not only is there hope for you and I personally, there is hope for the world. If you think about it, the disciples of Jesus, after they saw the resurrection, after they saw that Jesus was going to do what he said he was going to do, they thought he was coming back next Tuesday. They had no idea that it would be thousands of years later that we're still here spreading this gospel news, awaiting for the second coming. Philip Yancey, the popular Christian writer, wrote this: "Jesus forgave a thief dangling on a cross, knowing full well that the thief had been converted out of his belief in the one he was seeing right in front of him. He would never study the Bible. He would never attend church. He would never make amends to those he had wronged. He simply said, 'Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom.' This is another shocking reminder to all of us that grace does not depend on what we do. Grace depends on what happened on that cross. Grace depended on the fact that that barred tomb stands empty today. So I would encourage you today, no matter why you're here, no matter what you came in bearing, is that you understand that this hope that was recorded in Luke, that was recorded in Matthew, Mark, and John, and throughout the 66 books, this hope rests in Jesus Christ alone. As we talk about hope for you and I and hope for this world, there's also a hope for the church. God's redeemed, God's saved, God's bride. As I preach, you have to think about that we should live a life that Christ, as if Christ was crucified yesterday, that he rose today, and that he's coming back tomorrow, because we have to live with the urgency of the gospel. Too often we get into the fact of, we've got time. Teenagers, you think you have all the time in the world, but I'm sure there's someone under the voice this morning that can tell you of a life cut short. Maybe older person, you've lived a life and you think maybe there's no hope because of the things that you've done. That's not true, because Jesus Christ came for all of us. The hope that we have for the church today is in the fact of what these women did at the tomb. It often inspires me, makes me think about, kind of puts me in perspective about where women are in the church. Do you realize that some of the first missionaries were women? Because those women went and did what they had to do to take care of the body of their Savior. And when they got there, they realized that he did what he said he was going to do. And they told the world about it. They were going about the meaningless work of making sure the body didn't smell bad. But as they went about what God had called them to do, they realized that this Jesus was exactly who he proclaimed to be. Ultimately, in this narrative, as it ends in chapter 24 for the book of Luke, there's a continuation for the church, as well as the skeptical reader. When the chapter ends, Luke picks it back up in the book of Acts. Acts displays the full oriented life of the Spirit, who is active in the community of God, a life that we have access through the Christ's death and resurrection. It invites us and challenges us, to those who believe, not just to celebrate the fact that Christ defeated the grave, but to realize it is an invitation for us to proclaim that gospel to the world. So maybe first you're here this morning and you're starting to feel this nudge by the Holy Spirit, that love relationship. Maybe you've been here for a while and you've just never committed your life to Christ. I would beg you this morning, let this morning be the day of life change, that when we sing our invitation in just a few moments, that you make that decision to be like that thief on the cross that would believe fully in the fact that Jesus Christ paid it all. It's not Jesus plus. It's not Jesus and I do a little bit more later on. It is Jesus all the way. I would implore you this morning, make this be a time that you give your life over to Jesus. There will be people here that will pray with you. I'll pray with you. We still got water in the pool. We'll dunk you today if you want us to. Cut down on the water bill. Maybe you're part of that church community that maybe you've not been here in a while. Maybe you're here every Sunday, but the Spirit is speaking to you yet today to tell us that we have a job to do. Now, we are each gifted in many ways. We have people that can show hospitality like no other. You saw it this morning. We have a group of ladies and men that can throw out the red carpet and make you feel welcome here. They have the gift of hospitality. We have the people that have the gift of mercy, that will hear your sorrow and your pain and be there with you. We all are gifted, but we're all commanded to be like those women at the tomb, that we're to go out and share the gospel message. Because this is what I can't understand about the church sometimes, and I say that very hesitantly because I get it about myself sometimes, is why are we not excited about the hope of Jesus Christ? Why are we not applying the hope of Jesus's resurrection to our everyday life? I would encourage you to leave here today encouraged by the hope that yes, we spent 3 or 4 days prepping for Easter in the way of, we've got to remember the sacrifice. We've got to remember that he was beaten for us. We've got to remember that he was sold out for $24 for us because it was all part of the plan. But what we have to remember is that the tomb is empty. That in Christ alone, we will stand in front of the throne if we just accept him as our Lord and Savior. So I would encourage you this morning that as we finish, as we get ready for the invitation, let this be a day, not just because it's Easter, not because all your friends and family are here. Let this be the day that the Holy Spirit speaks to you. That you give your life to Christ if you've never done that. That you commit yourself to spreading the gospel if you're not currently doing that. Or that maybe this is the place you choose to be part of a Christ-centered family. We would love to have you here. But let today be the day that the Holy Spirit speaks to you. Miss Betsy, if you'll come, let us pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we've come together. Father, most of all, we thank you so much for the fact that Jesus did come and bleed and die for us. But Father, we celebrate the risen Savior that no other religious leader across history's time can proclaim that tomb is empty like we can. And Father, as we across the globe celebrate with our brothers and sisters, Father, I just pray that let every day be Easter Day. Let every day be the day that we celebrate the resurrection. Let every day be a day that we take the opportunity to grow closer to you, to spread your grace and your love and your mercy, to love one another, to walk humbly, to do justice. Father, I just pray this today, as we enter in this time of invitation, that you will speak mightily into the hearts and minds of those gathered. Father, let today be a day that you spur them for a love relationship, that you spur them to go spread the gospel, that maybe you spur them to be part of this faith family. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.